our land. The right is good. And the right is good. And we have some reasons to be here to promote our welfare here. Considering 15, chapter 1, Romans, the birth of the world. So I learned. So much said in this chapter. But in the end, all we read is that the book began as notice that the reason is born. And I said, well, I think I'll write here real quietly, real quickly, this teacher, this greatest teacher of all time. You know, contact a few words, almost he was the whole thing over again. So I was reading for about verses. You know, when he comes into the book, he starts with form six. Blessed is it written, thus it will be Christ the Son, and arrive from the day of the third day, and that the penance and remission of sins should be preached in the name and in name of all nations beginning in Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses to the return. You know, the scripture teaches me well deeply on the power that he had outside of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we have today. Power of the Holy Spirit that they had in heaven. So without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, they were anything else that is still available to you. Still great over the years. And the report from the Michigan City increased to 90 all nationwide. I don't know how many thousands of churches or leaders have come to the good destiny of the nation. But I promise you that a large percentage of the preach that verses will totally and back to this business. They say repentance is for the remission of your sins. Repentance and remission of your sins.
That's right.
Repentance and remission of your sins are both completely and absolutely the free gift of God. This is not talking about you repenting and becoming good and you're going to do everything. It just means you're going to turn from the ways of this world to the Lord Jesus. That's what you think. Remission of sins means remission. In full, forever, to never be taken away. Most high and gracious Heavenly Father, we come again, ever on this important day, needing thy help, needing thy Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us, to help keep us close to thee. Father, thou knowest all our needs. We beg for thee, Heavenly Father, give us those things that thou hast set forth that we should do for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Thank thee, Father, for them. Thank thee for that which he did that we were not capable of doing. We thank thee for the comfort, the joy, the triumph, the preaching of thy word and thy gospel. We thank thee for the fellowship with thy people. We thank thee for those that have called for the call of this world, this evil world that we live in, to preach the Christ that we crucified. We thank you, Father, for each and every one of them. Pray thou be blessed to keep them, hold them, to help them when they know keep them safe if they try. Thank thee for each one that's coming to pray. Pray every Father that each one will be here tomorrow, that thou will be here with you. Ask again for all this, that thou will hold your family in your hands. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
I used to work horses, so I've been in corn.
Good to hear.
Now that don't make me look a bit better, but Jason. We're certainly thankful to have this privilege of being here today, coming to worship God, coming to serve the great Master. He span out this universe in a span of 6 days. And what in the world would a God of that power need with a weakling like me? Makes us shudder in our shoes sometimes to think of that. And I think of how people search for the truth. They build buildings. That's not sufficient. They'll tear it down, build another. Add all sorts of carnal needs, sports, or what have you. Searching for that which they will not have. Think about it. They're searching for something that they will not have, and that's the truth. In the scripture, in the 127th Psalm, thinking about this, before going there, I think of a psalm, part of a psalm, that says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought from the lowest part of the earth." There was a man called Jesus, born of a virgin. I want you to think about this, that we were in him before the foundation of the world. We were in him in a fiery furnace. When the old king said, "You're not cast in three, for now I see four, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of Man." We were in him when he was a babe in his mother's womb. We were in him in the 33 years or what have you that he lived here on this planet. When they crucified him, put him in the tomb. No wonder that Paul could say that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. And I told a brother one time, if we look at the resurrection only in the end time, I like to look at the resurrection as something that we can feel now. Amen. We have a resurrected Savior, and he has resurrected us from a dead state of sin. Amen. And given us a life in the Lord Christ. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Who do we fear? We should only fear God. To fear God, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and to keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. We fear him because we love him. We fear him because we understand that we're going to live in this life with nothing more than a hope in the Lord Christ. I told a brother that tried to live beyond his hope one time. He's sitting on my couch. I said, "You're here. You're not there yet. Until you get there, all you've got is a hope." We have a hope in Christ, and our hope in him will never die. The hope sometimes gets dim, the light gets little. But in him is life, and the life was the light of man. A light that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. He is the light of the world. He is the light of our salvation. He is the light of truth. So that light and that life is in him. I love that scripture. In him was life. In the beginning was the Word. I mentioned Brother Don a few minutes ago. That's older than in the beginning in Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. There's no beginning with God, and there's no end with God. And if we be in Christ, if we be in him, and that is our desire, that is our hope. And that hope was given to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brought you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his your son. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumble and fail. Why? The word of God is more powerful than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder, soul and spirit. God takes care of his children. He has given us every promise that we need. He has given us a promise that though the skin worms devour this flesh, yet in my flesh, this body, yet in my flesh, shall I see God. I shall see him for myself and not for another. So we're looking for that. I'm looking for that. And to feel that in our heart and in our mind, to be tarnished with the love of God, clothed in his righteousness, to feel that he is, and we are heirs and joint heirs with the Son of God. What more could God do for you and I than he's already done? What more? He came and he eradicated, he took away that which was tarnished by the fall of Adam. That he took our sins to the cross of Calvary. And there he made the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice for you and I. And what a Savior that we have in the Lord Christ. That little babe that was born, I can just imagine this little mother, highly favored among women, that she would bear the Son of the living God, her Savior in her womb, delivering her Savior as we were delivered into this world. Come here as a child, growing up, knowing the tarnishments of the hazards of the world in which we live, bearing them, setting forth, we will go through those tribulations, and we will go through those trials, and we will go through those up and downs. Paul said that I glory in tribulation. What a great mouthful that is, to glory in tribulation. But the ultimate end is what we're looking for. The ultimate joy, for the joy that was set before you, that he endured the cross, despising the shame. No wonder they can say, wherefore we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us therefore lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. What are we doing? Running our race with patience. What are we looking for? Ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not only was he the beginning of it, he is the end of it. And everything in between. He's left nothing out. He's left nothing undone. You know, many people are going to help him along. And when I look at his universe and I look at the great masterpiece that he has laid out before us, the waters that flows, the brooks that flows, crossing the ocean, seeing the vastness of what God has done, how are we going? How can we be his counselor? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This is my God. This is my Savior. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water, bringing forth the fruit of the seed. And whatsoever he doeth, a prosper. I've said this many times. I can't say that. Whatsoever I've done is not prosperous. A little here and a little there. But everything that he has done, that it is prospered. And you were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And it was through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he didn't stop there. Blessed be the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As your brother said this morning, you take the resurrection out, and what have we got left? Christ died for something. He didn't die in vain. He died for something. The Spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you feel free? Do you feel the freedom in Him? Praise of Almighty God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The scripture said, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, decked up in all the beauty of the righteous of God, that we can truly see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can see what He came to live and live for and to die for. As I was once dead, I am alive and alive forevermore. I feel Him sometimes in my bones. He lives, and because He lives, I live. He blessed me as a little boy. He blessed me to see the beauty of the church. And He's blessed me as an old man. You never get too old for this. I've said this many times. A young man called and he said, would you baptize a child? I said, well, I have. Would you take somebody into the church? Baptize somebody before they had joined the church? I said, I have. Sister come to me and me out in the water, ready to baptize another sister with tears running down her eyes, wanting to be baptized. What would you do? Say, go back to the church and see if I'll have an income. Feel like Philip in the eunuch. So the desire that God gives us, the peace of mind to lay down at night. If I don't wake up, if I go to sleep, it'll be all right. Because my God has taken care of my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. No wonder I think about that quite often. Come up hither and I will show thee. I believe as a child that He showed me the beauty of the church. First time that I wanted to go, my sister was baptized and I hid. But I could hide no longer. And they took a little boy into the church at Pond Mountain almost 74 years ago. And when I come out of the water, they were singing something beautifully. Something very, very beautifully on Jordan's stormy banks. I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I'm going to tell you, I believe that Canaan's land is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's to fulfill that. Oh, the beauty that God can show us from the time to time. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle. Shall He hide me? He shall set me upon a rock. And that rock is Christ. That rock in the wilderness. That rock that fed them water when they had no drink. That rock that followed them children of God. And that rock that went to the cross of Calvary. And that rock that died there upon the cross. And He said, it is finished. Everything is finished. The children of God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just think about in the days of David, probably over 1,000 or more years before that, in the 22nd Psalm, It cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then we find it in Matthew that he's crying out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Can you not see how God put it together? He told us a son would be given. He told us a child would be born and that his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor of the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And the increase of his coming of peace, there shall be no end. Oh, what a God we've got, and a Savior that is worth preaching, because children of God, his team people, they are teachable, and God's Son is preachable. What a God. "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies." There's enemies in this life. There's enemies to the church. The world, they hate what you and I have. They hate it. It takes away their pride. It takes away that they want to boast within themselves. But we come humbly before him. He is our God. He is our elder brother. He is our sanctuary. He is our temple. He is our faith. He is our righteousness. It's everything that we need here in this journey of life. So what have we got to be afraid of? I'm not shaking my shoes. I'm not afraid to go to Walmart, afraid somebody's going to come in with a gun. I just want life to live. I don't want to live it in the fear of man. I want to live it in the fear of God. Amen. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me. And answer me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He is full of mercy. He is full of truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh by me except my Father which is in heaven draweth. Everyone the Father draws, they're going to come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because he has carried that burden. He has carried the burden of every child of God upon him. Took him to the cross of Calvary. And there he laid that precious life down. And when I read that a scripture there, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret," I think of the welter blood. Now, my precious Lord, it went down off the cross. It went into the ground. Where did you and I come from? We are the first man Adam, and we're the first of the earth, earthly. We come from dust. We'll go back to dust. But be not dismayed. There's going to be a body when he comes back. I don't like the word cremation, I'll be honest with you. I preached my brother's funeral a few years ago. All we had was a little box that was cremated. Him and his wife, I had to book their funeral. Died as a result of an accident. And they sent a little bit of it to Hawaii. But it doesn't matter. If it's in the bottom of the ocean, it doesn't matter. No matter where it is, it doesn't matter. God knows them. There is the foundation of God stands sure, heaven is sealed, that God knoweth them that are his. They were his. They were his before this world ever was. They were his children of God, hidden in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in due time, when it pleased God to unbosom his son and send him down here, that he went to the cross. And he did exactly what he went for, to seek and to save that which is lost, and he finished the work of God. "Fear not, Joseph, thy son of David, to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." His people. Keep that in mind. There were his people. Why didn't God do it this or that? I don't know. He's God. He's God. He sits in his heaven doing whatsoever he pleases. Whatever it pleases him to do, he's going to do. There's no one that can distill the will of God. And he said, my people shall be a willing people in the day of my power. Yes, he can come to a child. He can come to an older one. He can come to one on the dying bed. I'm going to tell you, somewhere between conception and the grave, every child of God, they're going to be children of God. They're in him, and he died for them. And someday, when day is over, and the lights are blown out, when God himself shall return with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, I believe there's going to be that's going to be a living. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, those of us that are alive and remain, that we're not going to hinder them. I may be here, I probably won't. It'd be nice if he'd come today, wouldn't he? Especially since we're so close to the big Washington. It'd be especially nice. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto them, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Oh, how I want to see him. I want to feel him. To feel that joy and that peace and that comfort. That he can say that you're my child. I died for you. I bled for you. I purchased you with my blood. Not with money. Not with perishable things of this world. We were not bought by those things, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He prospered on the cross. He prospered before the cross. It prospered, and now we're living in the day of grace. I'll tell you the experiences that God gives us along the way. I'll always think of old brother B.H. Blevins, when I was just a kid, just a small child, and he was so old and feeble, he was right at 100 years of age. And they got him up the steps. Those of you stand upon the mountain, look what I'm talking about. It used to be wooden. Now they're a little bit better, not much. And they couldn't get him in the pulpit. My grandfather pulled a table out and said, Brother Blevins, you can just preach from behind the communion table. And he said, a little young whippersnapper said, you old Baptist, you don't believe, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, yes, he says. And I'll see if I can find his answer to that in the fourth chapter of the book of James. You just read the fourth verse. He said, you adulterers and your adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He said, now young man, which world are you talking about? These wise old brethren that I remember so well. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me. You see, he said, I'll be with you always, even unto the end. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He is always there. We don't always feel him. Sometimes I'm like the old poet that said, I am a stranger here below, and what I am is hard to know. I am so vile, so prone to sin, and sometimes I fear I'm not born again. But then, and sometimes we feel like rock of ages cliff for me. And let me hide myself in thee, and let the waters and the flood from the wounded side which flow be of sin the devil cure. Cleanse me from highest guilt and crime. I'm telling you, children of God, he done it all. He went to the cross. He paid it all. He paid the price. And so therefore, we are his, and we're bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never forget that. Oh, what a troubling time that it must have been that our precious Lord was hanging there on the tree of the cross, and when he was mocked, and when he was spit upon, and they put a crown of thorns upon his head. And I'm going to tell you, children of God, on one of these days, he's going to come back in his glorious majesty. He's going to say to the north, and to give up, and to the south, to keep not back, and that I'll send my sons before and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Are you looking for it? Do you feel free in him? Do you feel like that he is your elder brother? Do you feel like what a friend we have in Jesus, all of our sins and our griefs to bear? Do you feel that? Do you feel that soaking precious blood? That marvelous blood. The blood of God. That's where the lineage comes to the Father. There's a Father in glory. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken times past to our fathers by the prophet. But in these latter days has he spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the maker of all things by whom the world is. Be in the brightness of his glory. The expressed image of his person. And by who? By himself. Yeah. He purged our sins. Is that not shouting ground? He purged our sins. Amen. Now he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is there. He is here. He is everywhere. Good. We're not going to take him any place. He's already there. Amen. If you want to run a race with him, he'll be there before you get there. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in the path because of my enemies. I feel like coming here today that I've learned something. When the brethren preach, I learned something. I want to listen. I want to hear what they have to say. So God called him to preach. So he told me it's all right to listen to him. So teach us, deliver me, not over unto the will of mine enemy, for false witness are risen up against me. We see them every day. I had a student. He said, I'm worried. I'm afraid that I'll say something. They call somebody to go to hell. I said, young man, if anybody lands in glory, they're going to be there because of Jesus Christ. If anybody don't, they're left just exactly where they were. It's where they were. So we want to be taught. Taught of him. I have to teach. What do we teach? Jesus Christ and him crucified. The way and the truth and the life. How that he came. How that he lived. How that he died. What did the prophets say about him? The old prophets of old. What did they say about him? What did they say about his coming? The scepter shall not depart from Judea, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, and to Shiloh covenant, and him shall together the people be. Shiloh is come. I believe he's come today. I think he's been here today. He's been here in the singing. And why do we sing? Why do we sing these songs? Why do we sing in union with the Lamb from condemnation free? The saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. We sing it. Because therefore there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walketh not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. when walking after the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, all of these things that he's talking about. The Lord is my life. The Lord is my shield. He has abolished death and brought life and mortality to life through the gospel. The gospel didn't give us life. Christ gave us life. But the gospel has opened that channel of truth and peace to sit under the sound of the gospel, to hear the cooing, to hear the one that said, come away, my love, my fair, rise up, my love, my fair, and come away. For lo, the winter has passed and gone. The sweet buds of the earth begin to appear. The voice of the turtle is heard in their land. There's a lot more. I'll get those parts in. The voice of the turtle. Thank you. Oh, what a joy it is. And what it is accomplished. Bless me. I fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. To me, the church is the land of the living. This is the land of the living. We can live here. We can live with this gospel. We can live with this truth. We can live with the fact that God chose a people before the high dust of these hills were ever laid. That he sent his son Jesus because they were tarnished by the sin of Adam. And I'm going to tell you, whenever he hung on the cross, not only did he take our sins upon him, but there was a law given in the Garden of Eden, and he fulfilled that law to a jot and to a tittle. He didn't give a law that it could be forgotten. You know, my mother, when she promised me that I was going to get a whipping, I might even go to bed and think I'd get over it. But I didn't get over it. She turned the covers down and she let me have it. God doesn't do things and just get over it. All he does is for a purpose. He corrects his children. And if he doesn't correct the children, they're bastards and not a son. So he is our God and he is our elder brother. Let us love him supremely. And I'm going to tell you this before I close. If there's anyone that hasn't been through the water, it's time to go. I've got 73 and a half years behind me. And I'll tell you, when I come out of Felton Creek, and those old brethren stood there singing that glorious song, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand. Casting a wishful eye, brother told me one time, he said, I won't sing that song. I don't want nothing to do with that song. I don't believe in that song. Tell you, that was my experience. My first thought, I run from it. I run from it. But I'm telling you, when I come out on the other side, and there is a Canaan's land, and there is a table, and it's thoroughly furnished with everything. Wisdom has built her house, and she has hewn out her seven pillars. So yes, children of God, and those seven pillars, I think you'll find in the 8th chapter of Romans, that God is a God of foreknowledge. God is a God of predestination. God is a God of justification. God is a God that has told us we have nothing to fear, the children of God, except God. He is our master. He is our keeper. He is our great taker. And I'm going to tell you, he'll be our undertaker. He'll go with us when we're down here, moldering away in the mother nest. And whenever he comes again, oh, there's going to be a body perishing like unto his glorious body to go home and be with him forevermore. I believe there's a heaven, children of God. I seek that. I believe it's there. I believe it's a land. I believe it's a city. I believe it's a country. But has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We get a little glimpse of it down here. A little glimpse of it that he said unto those Jews. You believe in God, believe ye also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions, were it not so, I would have told you I go Prepare a place for it. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is he? Today he's here. Not only is he going to take us to glory, but he's with us. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. He went away. The Comforter has come. And what does that Comforter do? He leads you, guides you, directs you. It gives you that peace and care that you want to rejoice in the hope of a Savior's life. I thank God for this privilege of being with you. And Brother Jason, if you'll unharness me here. It's not as hard as putting a bridle on a horse, but it'll... Maybe I'll keep an old man shut. Cause an old man to shut that. May God bless you all.
See if I can pass
that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Certainly have enjoyed the preaching this day. I look forward to coming and being here at this meeting. I look forward to being with the Lord's people whenever and wherever I can assemble with them. Just a weeks ago, I guess it was the fourth weekend in this past month, my home church meets Saturday morning and Sunday morning. And that particular Saturday morning, Leslie's here with me today, and she's been to church the last couple of weekends. But along that time, she was not able to go in church. And that particular Saturday morning, there was three of us that gathered, me and my brother and my mama, that made up the service that day. You know, I'm glad to hear Brother Joe say that the devil whispers in his ear. He does mine all the time. And that particular day, we gathered, and just three of us, and I thought, and it must not just whispered in my ear, because my mama said, well, we're going to go on and have service. There's just three of us here. I said, and you know, I kind of felt a little bit like she did. But you know, by the end of the service, the Lord came and fulfilled the promise of where he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, that I'll be in the midst. And I said something at the end of the service, whether there's two or three or whether there's a house full, that we as God's people in this world in which we live, in the daily struggles, and that we not only endure with troubles around us, but even as some of the brethren have already mentioned today about the warfare that we have within us. You know, at the end of that service, I thought, get thee behind me, Satan. Because any situation, any time that we can call our faults and attention from ourselves and the things around about us and have our minds and thoughts centered upon God, little while, it's a great benefit in our lives. A great benefit. And this morning, while Leslie was getting ready, I went out on the little balcony there where we were staying, and I looked across the mountain there, the little valley. What a beautiful scene. And I took my eyes off of that, and I opened my Bible, and I began to read, and it was just a few minutes that I got so carried away and lost in the teaching and the promises of God's Word. And the thoughts that I enjoyed there, I said, you know, if I could just remember a few of those, if they call on me to preach, I'll be all right. And on the way here, or even at breakfast this morning as we were eating, we said our blessing. And my prayer was, as I look, and I know y'all people that live in this area, y'all don't pay attention to how much beauty y'all have. We just, you know, Leslie and I just thoroughly love traveling and looking around at all the beautiful. I don't know if I've told y'all or not, but I told her this morning that we were riding along, I said, even the weeds up here are pretty. And I know y'all might not think so, but our weeds at home is not as pretty as y'all. Seeing the weeds along the side of the road looks good. And as I pray, and I want to say amen to that which Brother Eddie has preached today, not only him but other brethren, but especially when he was talking about the land of Canaan being a picture of the church. And if there's anything beyond that, the Lord's not allowed me to see it yet. But I believe it's a beautiful picture of what we have in this spiritual kingdom of our God. And I love to read through the Old Testament, and I love to read about a land. I don't know how else you could express the land of Canaan or the church, this spiritual land of Canaan. I don't know how you could express it any better than it's a land that flows with milk and honey. You know, that's pretty much, you couldn't explain it no better than that. But my prayer was, you know, Lord, as much as I have enjoyed seeing these beautiful mountains and fields here, if you could be so gracious and merciful to allow us spiritually this day to enjoy the beauty of the hill of life. This beautiful spiritual mountain, this elevated place that God has given us opportunity to enjoy here in this life. And as I was anticipating in the last few minutes while Brother Eddie's preaching, and I thought, you know, I'd be just as happy to, I mean, I'm satisfied with what I've heard here today. I mean, I'm happy and rejoicing in that which I've heard. And as much as I enjoyed my thoughts and meditation this morning, it seems like a lot of times when I come to this place that the Lord just takes all that away for a little bit, and I start at the bottom and start from scratch again. And I do ask you for your prayers. I don't know if Brother Eddie that said this one time, but, you know, him and Elder Joe Helms reminded me so much of each other. As he got up and started today, I've heard Brother Joe say this, that, you know, about himself, you know, just, you know, they ask him about when he wants to preach, and he'd say, well, just put me in the harness, and wherever you want, and I'll pull the plow best I can. And, you know, as I saw Brother Eddie come up here, and he's been doing this for such a long time, it's just like he opened his Bible and just pressed against that yoke and began to pull the plow, and what beautiful plowing he's done today. And the Lord has blessed him with as he's plowed. You know, sometimes I don't know where to start plowing. But anyway, I've had a thought on my mind the last several weeks. I was even sitting there thinking a while ago that, you know, probably I've been trying to preach this thought or subject for 30 years now, and I still not got it like I want. I still not, you know, preached it like I'd like to. But if y'all pray for me for a little while, I hope the Lord will bless for a few minutes of time. You know, I was thinking about, Brother Andy was talking about the written word of God and how that there is one author and it is God, and this book has been preserved for God's people. And many times in history tried to be destroyed and banished off of the face of this earth, and we still have it today. And, you know, God has preserved His Word. He's called men to preach. He has established the church, you know, for a particular purpose. You know, we as Primitive Baptists believe, or the most of us do, there's some that, you know, stray on that point from time to time. But, you know, I believe that God has a people out of every nation, kindred and tongue, tribe under heaven. And I believe that, you know, that they'll all be in glory. There'll be many that, you know, are that will never be brought to a knowledge of the truth. Now, some have strayed on that and say that all the elect will hear and believe the gospel. I don't believe that. But, you know, but in saying that, you know, there's people that'll be in glory that has never heard the audible preached word of the gospel. There are those that'll be there that's never read or seen a Bible. There's those that'll be there that has never had the opportunity to see the beautiful spiritual kingdom that we're a part of, as Brother Eddie so wonderfully preached today. Now, we believe that. But by believing that, I guess my fault today is, you know, why has God preserved this for us? And there's a reason in it. I said something here, may have been at the Catoctin Association. You know, the Lord blessed me with a phrase there that I just stood back in awe and said, I've never thought of that like that before, never said that before, and I've tried to share it with everybody since then. But the gospel is not the means whereby that God imparts eternal life to us. But the gospel is for the purpose of teaching us and instructing us that we might be able to more enjoy the life that God has put within us. Now, I said that at the Catoctin. I never said that before, and I thought, wow. I mean, it had to be from God, you know, and I've enjoyed that thought, because here in the last little while, that seems like the older I get, the more that I need the blessings of that eternal life while I sojourn and travel in this unfriendly world in which we live. And that's the purpose of it. You know, when we, and sometimes I've been guilty of trying to spend too much time on explaining to even Primitive Baptists what the gospel does not do. You know, we don't need to, we got that. You know, we don't need to, you know, I've got that. But what I need to spend the rest of my time on is focusing on what the God's Word is for, what His truth does do, and what the preaching of the gospel is a benefit of for me in my life. And I want to tell you today, beloved, that everything that we are experiencing today is not going to give you a bigger seat in glory. It's not going to give you any, it's not going to add anything to your eternal inheritance. But what you're a part of today and what you're enjoying, it's for you today. It's for you right now. It's for you tomorrow. And I want to tell you something. As I've said here lately, that I've tried for years to define the preaching of the gospel this way, that the gospel does do two things. And Brother Ralph said, and I appreciated what Brother Ralph said when he come up here, what wonderful wisdom, words of wisdom that he shared with us in just a few moments. And yes, every one of us in the house today, whether you've been called, come to me and say, well, I was in a conversation with a person of a different order or different belief the other day, and when the conversation started, I thought, I wish Brother Tony was here. You know, that I said, well, what have I been doing for all these years? You know, you ought to be able to answer and defend the truth and teach it because you've heard it and you've read it and you've been exposed to it all these years. I'll not have to be there. But I realize, you know, we all ought to be able to teach something from the Word of God. We're not all called to preach the gospel. And so, the beloved, the preaching of the gospel, the way I define it, the preaching of the gospel does two things. And Brother Randy mentioned the book of Revelation, and I know there's different applications, but that great, the wings of that great eagle that was given to the woman there in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, I believe that it represents the Word of God, the preached Word of God, but it represents it, the one wing was the Word of God, and the other wing was the Spirit that Brother, I believe it was Brother, Lord, I forgot your name. But anyway, Brother Ralph, that you mentioned about, there was a gift of the Holy Spirit of God that had never been experienced before the day of Pentecost, because the Scripture says in the Gospel of John that the Spirit had not yet been given because the Son of Man had not yet been glorified. Amen. Now, that didn't mean that the Spirit was not eternal, and that, you know, had been at work, and, you know, all through the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was borning people of the Spirit of God, just like He does in the New Testament. But I'll tell you, there's an application that was experienced on the day of Pentecost that had not been experienced any time before that. It was promised that there would be a prophecy fulfilled on that day. And you know, the old devil used to tempt me to believe, or at least to think, that day of Pentecost was just a one-time day in history. No, I believe that I've enjoyed the day of Pentecost today. I believe every time that I've ever gathered in the house of God, and the Spirit of God would lift me up above my own self and lift me up above the troubles and trials of this world and cause my focus to be directed upon my Lord and Savior for a little while, and I'm able to commune with Him here in this world. I believe it's been a day of Pentecost. I forgot where I was going to go with that thought. I was defining the preaching of the gospel. You know, the preaching of the gospel to me does two things. Now, right here and right now, you know, I want to ask you a question. How much has Satan, how much has he bothered you since you've been here? Now, he may have come in at the door with you. There's a lot of times I go in the meeting house, and especially, you know, if I'm down and out and feel like I need to be preached to. Y'all, preacher brethren, never feel like y'all need to be preached to, and then you get there and you got to preach to somebody else. I'm thankful the Lord, you know, comes and delivers most of the time. But there's times I come in the meeting house, and Satan just comes and he'll sit down right beside me and put his arm around me and pull me right up to him and begin to whisper in your ear. And that's why, you know, I said something here of late. You know, ever since I joined the church, and especially when I started preaching, you know, I come up under old brethren that, you know, I wanted to learn the primitive Baptist way. I wanted to say things like the primitive Baptist. You know, I wanted to word things like our forefathers worded them. And I'm not saying it's wrong to deviate from the wording, but be sure you keep the truth. But I said something here lately that in the last little while, I've gone back and tried to revisit. You know, I'm just as traditional can be. But we need to always be sure. Now, not all Primitive Baptist traditions has been biblical, you see. Now, the ones that are, we need to hold on to. But that's what I've been revisiting here lately, that I want to make sure that the things that I believe traditionally is biblical, that it's scripturally taught. And sometimes there's things that I maybe have, what's the word I'm looking, that I maybe have, you know, got hold of and believed in a way that, you know, maybe I didn't understand the whole truth of it, or maybe I had took some things for granted. And I want to speak to you a little while this afternoon kind of on that subject. But let me get back and finish defining the gospel in my way of defining it, the preaching of it. And I ask you, you know, how much of Satan, how much has he bothered you? Why these brethren have been preaching, and why the singing today has been so beautifully, and when the Spirit of God comes in our midst and we feel Him, I'm going to tell you, I don't see Satan hang around too long. And I believe we got scripture for that. When the Lord blessed that woman with the wings of a great eagle, that she was able to fly into her place where that she's nourished from the face of the serpent for a little while. But the point that I want to get to you, and that is, I think Brother Eddie mentioned this as he closed. I when I sit under the sound of the gospel, listen to my brethren, I learn something. They teach me things, and sometimes when they teach me something, I'd say, well, why didn't I see that before? Why didn't I get that? But I'm not supposed to. That's what they're for. They're to teach me. But not only does the gospel teach. And when I read the scriptures, there's so many places that Jesus, and I'll just give you one, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, take my yoke upon you, and what? Learn of me. You know, if we're learning of Him, we're being taught. And who is it that God has called to do the teaching? The minister that God has called, that pastor teacher, is the same gift. And so the gospel is to teach. But that's not the only thing that it does. The gospel, when it's preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God, it feeds and it nourishes. The spiritual, it feeds the soul. The gospel feeds God's children spiritually. And, you know, I look back over my life, and Brother Eddie, the things that you preached today, as you preached them, I thought, I hope I get there to be able to go through life and enjoy the peace that you have proclaimed that I ought to be enjoying in my life today because of the truth of God's Word, because of what He has done for me. And you know, I say this all the time. I said Primitive Baptists ought to be miles ahead of other folks in this world because you've got the majority of God's people. They're doing the very best He can with what they've got. But most of them believe that God, in some form or fashion, that He's not able totally and completely to keep them eternal. Have you ever thought about it? If you believe that He's not totally able to keep you eternally, then how in the world could you even expect Him to keep you on a daily basis, on an everyday in your life here every day? But on the other side of that I believe as a Primitive Baptist that God elected His people before the foundation of the world. He sent His darling Son into this world to die for all that the Father gave Him. And because that Jesus died and the third revolving morning He rose out of the grave, that we're preserved in Him and that there's nothing that's ever going to separate us from the love of God which we have in Christ Jesus. Now I believe that. But I don't always act like I believe that. I believe it. And I'm acting like I believe it now because it's real to me. But sometimes about Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, Well, especially like a Saturday morning when you got a service to go and preach at, and the week's been terrible. Sometimes I wonder how much do I mean, I still believe it. But how much comfort and peace am I enjoying in the midst of the troubles of this world? You know, if we as Primitive Baptists believe He's able to keep us eternally, we ought not have as much trouble as other folks believe that He's keeping us here in time in all the circumstances of life. That God is sovereign, not only in your eternal salvation, but He's sovereign every day. He's sovereign in your daily life. He's sovereign when trouble comes. He's sovereign when that sickness comes and disease, and when your bank account may not be what you think it ought to be. He's still sovereign. But the preaching of the gospel, while you're gathered together under the sound of it, it's feeding you. It's feeding you. But at the same time, it's teaching you something that if you hold on to it, if you put it to use and practice in your life, it'll feed you about Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. See, the preaching of the gospel feeds you momentarily the spiritualness of it. But the teaching of it will equip you to enjoy what you enjoy on Sunday morning in the middle of the week. That's what has really overwhelmed me here of late. And I want to go here to the book of Hebrews for a moment. And I want to read to you in the third chapter. You know, this morning as I was looking at something, I don't know why it is that right at the last minute when you're getting ready to go to a meeting, I don't know y'all preachers, you know, try to get extraly prepared at the last minute or not. I'm the biggest procrastinator that you are. But I run across the word in these few chapters this morning, and it said today. And I got a little app on my phone, I clicked on it, and I was going to look up today, and it was wrote in two different words, to and day. And when I separated, I put today in there, and it said it was no results found. I said, well, I know it's there. But I said to and day, and Lord, it was 100 times in the book of Genesis. And I'm thinking, I ain't got time to go through all this to find what I'm looking. But it stood out, and I wanted to just see what the Bible says about today. And see, that's what the Word of God is for. That's what the Lord left us this Word for. That's what He sent the gospel ministers to preach. The part of it is not only that we might be lifted up in the preaching of the gospel and be fed spiritually, but that the teaching of it might be a blessing to us and to other todays, besides when we're the day that we're met together in the house of God. And I want you to notice something here in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to begin in verse 1. And it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now let's slow down a little bit right here. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Now verse 6 is where I really want to focus on. But Christ as a son over his own house. You know, I think what's under consideration is this spiritual kingdom that Christ ushered in. That there was a change of worship from the old covenant to the new. That Christ fulfilled the old covenant, and it came to an end. And part of this, you know, this new covenant that we're under, you know, had everything to do with that Spirit of God, that gift of it that came on the day of Pentecost. That was the fulfillment. You know, one of the brethren said today already that, you know, that maybe Brother Randy talking about that this book was, you know, completed and finished in the first century. You know, I may not be brushed up on all the history of that, but I tell you, when I read this book, I realize that in the second chapter of the book of Acts is the last new thing that God ever gave to the church. The second chapter of the book of Acts, that was the latest thing out. The church was complete. That God completed the church when He sent forth the gift of the Holy Spirit as it came on the day of Pentecost. He's never given anything else new to the church to change or to add. It was complete that day. And it's been sufficient ever since. It's been sufficient for God's people in every age of time. So it says, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we? Now, there's a comma, and there's a word "if." I remember reading an article some years ago that Elder Sylvester Hassel wrote, and I guess it was back in the time that people were debating over whether they were conditional texts, and I'm talking about in a timely sense. And that this is what Elder Hassel said, and I'll have to say amen, and he said, you know, he enumerated, you know, he'd give a number of all the verses, and maybe it's not exactly every one of them, but most of the verses that contain the word "if" is a conditional text. And I want to say amen to that. Because this verse, it says, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we if. So when that word appears, that means that we're that house if we do what's following. Now this house is not the bride of Christ in the ultimate sense of containing all the elect of God. I believe he's talking about this spiritual kingdom that is set up, and we find it throughout the scriptures that there's a remnant on any given day that's enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of God. Now it may, you know, this coming week on Wednesday, you might be enjoying the blessings if you remember what's been preached unto you and you put it forth in motion and you're walking it out in your life if you're trusting and believing in God, because He is your God and He has made you the sheep of His pasture, as Brother Eddie was talking about today. When we understand that we're embraced in the covenant of grace, you know, and we're believing that and trusting that in the midst of the week, then there is, you know, then we're enjoying the blessings of this spiritual house. You know, I want to turn back. One of the brethren said something a moment ago that prompted me to think on this verse of Scripture. In the book of Acts, as Brother Jim Smith said, if it hadn't moved, in the book of Acts, in the 5th chapter, and I think it's the 25th verse. No, it's the 32nd verse. Excuse me. In Acts 5 and 32, I want you to listen to this. And we are His witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Now, that teaches us that there's a gift of this Holy Spirit that we have access to by being obedient to the things that the gospel is teaching us. And I think it has correlation to this verse here in Hebrews 3 and 6, because it says, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You know, there's something that I've been noticing a lot lately. The wording of Scriptures. And I've been noticing that when what I'm finding that this blessing of the Holy Spirit of God, the gift of it, that we have access to in our daily lives, I'm going to tell you the Bible does not express this as something that is very easily accessed. It's not something that you can just take a stroll through the park and have access to. What I find that it takes a lot of effort. What I find that it takes a lot of fighting, and it takes a lot of self-discipline on our part. It takes this inward man, which is renewed day by day. It takes the inward man to take hold of this outward man that's perishing day by day, and to bring it into subjection to the teachings of God's Word. And even in this verse, notice what it says. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm. That word firm don't mean that you can just lightly hold on to it. That word firm don't mean that you can't be, and when I say this, I'm not talking about anything eternally, but that you can't be separated from the joy and the blessing of your eternal salvation while you live here in this world. I'll tell you, it's something that you've got to grasp. It's something you've got to hold on to. And it says here that you hold on to it firmly. And I want to tell you today, beloved, that when you read these verses, what I've been noticing lately, that is that I'm just reminded of what a great warfare and what a great race that we've been called upon to run. And I'll give you another verse. If you'll go over to the 12th chapter, this same book in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice it says you're running a race. Now, real quickly, I want to back up, and I may have used this verse at the Catoctin Association, but if I did, as Brother Milton Gunner used to say, if I've said it one time, if it was worth anything, it don't mind. It shouldn't hurt to repeat. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul listened to the word, and he says in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, listen to this, so run that ye may obtain. I'll tell you, we're running. We ought to be running this race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, not to obtain anything eternally. But just because we believe that, that don't mean that there's not something to obtain. It says, so that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Listen to verse 26. Paul is saying this, I therefore so run, not as uncertain. I'll tell you, when we're running this race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, you're not running a haphazard race. You're running a certain race. The devil might tell you that you're not That you don't have a certain purpose. And you don't, there's not a certain cause. But I want to tell you, David said, is there not a cause? And I want to tell you today, beloved, when you run this race, there's a certain race that you're running, and it's definite. And I'll tell you, it's running that you might obtain the joy and the peace that God has freed up for you on the cross of Calvary that might be yours to enjoy today. Jesus said, I come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundant. I'll tell you, the abundant life is enjoying what Christ has eternally wrought for us on the cross of Calvary, and knowing that the storms and the troubles and even this old flesh that we battle, that none of that is ever going to finally rob you from your eternal salvation. You're secure in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that we ought to enjoy the blessings of that every day that we live. And notice, and let me finish that verse. Paul, listen to this again. Do you think Paul would have said, so fight I? If it was just so easy, if it was just something that you could just stroll through, why would Paul use that strong word to fight? You know, even at the end of his life, he even looked back and said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And here he says, so fight I. And I love this, not as one that beateth the air. Do you old Baptist preachers ever think that when you look back over the years and you wonder sometimes, have you just been beating your head against the wall preaching? Satan said to me not long ago, fourth Sunday in June, made 30 years, I've been trying to make an effort to preach. And he said to me, you ain't accomplished anything. What have you accomplished in 30 years? But I hope and trust that I've been able to feed a few sheep along the way. And the thing that bothered me lately, you know, brother told you preach this to others. But how well have you run this race? You know, the Bible says that if I have preached to others, Paul said, I myself could become a castaway. And the devil said, you know, that's you. That's you. But the point I want to get before you today is that what you're doing here today, what you're doing every time you open this book, every time you open go through the door of the church, meeting house, every time you sit under the sound of the gospel, you preacher brethren, every time you proclaim the truth of God's word, it is the most important thing that you could be engaged in this life. And don't you ever allow Satan to tell you that it's not important. It's vastly important. It's greatly important. It's important for your comfort. It's important for your strength. It's important for your peace and joy while that you live here in this world. And as he says there, and listen even what he says in verse 27. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Here's the verse I was trying to quote. Lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. But that keeping under my body, in my center column, it says bruised. Now, this is some strong language when it's talking about that we ought to be bruising ourselves. And you know, another verse Paul uses somewhere, mortify the deeds of the flesh. That word mortify means to put to death. I tell you, when you begin to see these words about running and fighting and mortifying and bruising, well, I'm coming to understand it takes some harsh treatment of this old man for us to enjoy the joy of our salvation while that we live here in this world. I need to close. But let me go back to Hebrews here just a minute. You know, as I said a while ago, sometimes we need to go back and make sure things that we believe traditionally is biblical. And I'm not saying that the brethren that preach to me when I come into the church, they preach the truth, but sometimes I don't think I receive the depth of what they were saying. Because in my mind, for a long time, when I think about the church, and I think about the remnant that's spoken of throughout the scripture, you know, and I guess I based it on, you know, Paul, when he went back in Elijah's day, and the Lord told Elijah, "I reserved unto myself 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal." Then he comes forward to his day and he says, you know, that there's still a remnant according to the election of grace. And, you know, sometimes I've heard that explained, you know, or this is what I got, and maybe I didn't get the depth of it, that, you know, all I got to do is join the church, and all I got to do is believe that in the five principles of the doctrine of grace, and I've just got a cap and gown and graduated, and that there's nothing else for me to do. You know, there's been several brethren here today said, if there's any of you that's not a member of the church, and you know, that's only the first battle. I want to tell you that that's the first battle that you need to conquer by faith, believing and trusting that there's not one of us that's worthy to be a member of the church, but it's not based on that. It's based on Christ Jesus being our worthiness and Him making Himself an offering to God in our stead that we might be set free. But I don't want to burst anybody's bubble. When you join the church, your battle and your race is only just beginning. Amen. It's only just beginning. Because you might have been blessed to see the truth, just because you believe in the doctrine of election, does not administer to you that door into this blessing of the Holy Spirit of God is always open to you, and you can just go in and out at your leisure. That's not what this verse says. This verse says that this spiritual house, if, and I'll just put it plainly, if you believe in God, if you believe God, not believe in Him, but if you believe God and trust Him in what He has promised you, and that you can stand upon that foundation that we sung about this morning and rejoice in the midst of trouble and find yourself content when trouble and tribulation comes, then's when you're enjoying being a part of this house that Christ is over here in this world. And I'll close with this. There's some places in Deuteronomy I wanted to go, but I'm not going to have time to go there. I want to turn over real quickly to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And I may pose a question to get some of my preacher brethren to explain and help me with this after the meeting. You know, understand the Bible teaches that this spiritual kingdom is within us. But then I find verses that says that we're to strive to enter in. Now I want you to think about that. It's in us, but we're to strive to enter in, and it's through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. Now, what I believe is that spiritual life that God has born in us, our soul. And Brother Gary, we've talked about this. Our soul. In that resurrection, Brother Eddie, that first one that we had part in. We've been spiritually born of the Spirit of God. We've been raised from a dead state in sin to a life in Christ because we had part in that first resurrection. And when we're born of the Spirit of God, the Lord plants spiritual life, intertwines it in our soul, and separates it somehow from our nature. And there's where the warfare begins in the child of God between the nature, the flesh, and the spirit. And I don't find anywhere else in Scripture that the Lord has to do any more work on the soul. It's already fitted to go home to glory right now. There's something in you that don't sin. There's something in you that's perfect. There's something in you that's glorified. I'll go that far. And so, if there's If there's something in there that's already like that, I believe that's what that we should strive to enter into, that we might enjoy that spiritual life that God has put within us. The gospel is the instructions for us to be able to do that. If we follow the teachings of God's word, if you be willing and obedient, guess what? You're going to eat the good of the land. What land? That spiritual land of Canaan that's in here that God put within you. That's why David said, you know, the Lord set a table before him in the presence of his enemies. We can sit right down and eat at that table in the presence of our enemies here in this world. And I want to close with this. There's two places here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to get verse 3 and 4, and then I'm going to skip that. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, see, we're learning, that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, what's these? The great and precious promises. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Where's that at? It's right here. That divine nature is Christ formed in you the hope of glory. It says that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now skip down with me. I'm going to go to verse 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I've got a half uncle that is a preacher of another order, and he quoted that verse at my grandma's funeral that me and him had a party in, and he ragged back, and he knew what old Baptists believe, and he said, see, I've made my calling and election sure. But he was talking about making it sure to God. That's not what he's talking. We don't have to make it sure to God. It's already sure to him. But I tell you, I need to make it sure to me. Amen. Daily. In my life. That's what it means to be justified by faith, by the way. To be justified by faith. That we might convince ourselves in our daily walk that God has chosen us to be his before the foundation of the world. Now let me get this in closing. And see, there's another word I've noticed lately. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You know, I believe Brother Eddie, yes, we all come short. But I believe there's Paul says something. Is it in the Hebrew letter that he calls this? I think he's talking about the written word of God. He calls it the perfect law of liberty. This word of God that he's given us is a perfect law of liberty. And if we could keep it perfectly, we would never fall. The law of liberty is perfect. Our problem is we're not. But that's not meaning we shouldn't strive for it while we live here in this world to enjoy it as very much as we can. And he says, now this is the one I want. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not talking about through those what they call pearly gates in glory, my friends. That's talking about entering into here and being partakers of that divine nature while we sojourn here in this world. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Don't that kind of remind you of that abundant life? It does. And the Lord gave us his word. He left us these precious promises. He established the church, and he called men to preach the gospel, not in order to give eternal life, not in order to populate heaven, but so we might enjoy a portion of it while that we live here in this world by following after the teaching of God's word. And, you know, I'll go back to one more verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I may not get it all quite right, but he's talking about the things that we believe, that we're saved. There's that word if again. We're saved if we keep in memory the things that's been preached unto us daily while we live. May God bless you and keep you.
Of Christ is our
sing the first, third, and it's a short song, the first, third, and the last verse of number 546. The first, third, and the last verse of number 546. Father had given him, but he came to do the very thing which the Father sent him to do. And I declare unto you that the Lord Jesus Christ was 100% successful. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I'd like to read to you a portion of Scripture found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we'll see how far the Lord will lead us with this. I believe there's a beautiful picture that we can glean from this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. David, a man of great stature, a man who respected his father-in-law very much, his father-in-law, Saul. And he said, "Is there yet any left in the house of Saul that may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" We see here that David is looking to bestow grace and kindness upon somebody for the sake of another. Jonathan and David were closest of friends. The Bible says that David and Jonathan's soul knit together. There was a great conundrum that had taken place. We find in 1 Samuel, around chapter, you don't need to turn over if it, unless you want to, but in 1 Samuel chapter 18 or 17, somewhere along in there, we find where a great jealousy had come up against David by Saul. They had returned from the battle of the Philistines, and everybody took to the streets and they began celebrating. And they said, "Saul has killed thousands and David has killed tens of thousands." Now, they both shared in this victory that took place over this ongoing giant of an enemy against Israel, the Philistines. However, Saul became very jealous. Now, David was a musician in the court, and we also know this, that Saul was a choice of the people, but we know that David is the true anointed of the Lord that Samuel was sent to anoint as king of Israel. However, because Saul was anointed as king, David had a great respect for him. After this happened, David was in the court of Saul, and Saul was so angered by the jealousy that was in him, he picked up a javelin and he threw it at his son-in-law and tried to kill him, and David fled the court. But we find that there was a son that Saul had, and his name was Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. You can read in the beginnings of 1 Samuel 18 that he gave David some things that were very precious to him. He gave him a robe. He gave him armor. He gave him a sword, a bow, and a girdle. Things that were that meant a lot in that day and time. Precious gifts. We find that time and time that Jonathan pleaded with his father Saul to reinstate David back into the court. He would approach him, and it got to the point to where Jonathan was worried that this might not take place. So they met together on a couple occasions, and in one, he said, "I'm going to have a young lad out in the field." And he says, "I'm going to have a meeting at the new moon feast with my father, Saul." And he says, "I'm going to talk to him about you. And we're going to go by whatever the reaction is." He says, "And when I come back out to the field, if the young lad shoots the arrow and it lands before thee," he says, "you'll know everything's all right and you can come back. But," he says, "if he shoots the arrow and it goes over thee or past thee," he says, "then," he says, "I will meet you and tell you it's not good news," in other words. So they go, and he sits down with his father. And Saul did not have any patience for David. He continued to be eat up with this jealousy. And so we see that this continues to happen, this conflict continues to happen. And we see that, as a matter of fact, if you look at chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And Saul spake to David, or spake to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, that they should kill David." So, time and time again, he was looking to take David's life. Finally, at the last point, at the Feast of the New Moon, you find in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, that they had this feast, and it did not go well. As a matter of fact, Saul became so angry with his own son that he then picked up a javelin and he threw it at his son, Jonathan. So Jonathan met with David out in the field. The young lad shot the arrow, went past him. And after he did that, we find in 1 Samuel in chapter 20, bear with me just for a few thoughts, just for a moment. If the Lord will bless our thoughts to come together on this, there's a beautiful picture in this. In verse 41, Jonathan had waited for the lad to go. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself there three times, and they kissed one another and wept with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." There was one other time that Jonathan and David met together before Jonathan's death. And you will find that in 1 Samuel 23. And I want to read this one to you because they make a covenant one to another. This is all important of the reason why this covenant was made. There is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this. And I hope we can tie it together. So there is a covenant that is going to be made between the two. And in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and in verse 16, in the wilderness of Ziph, they met in the woods. And in verse 16, the scripture says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt not be a king, then thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee." Did you see that? Jonathan saying, "I don't care what he says. I don't care what he does." He says, "I am going to be your right-hand man. You are going to be king, and I'm going to be there with you." And he said, "Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, as time goes on, we see that Saul continuously, time and time again, went after David, trying to take his life. But we also see the grace that David bestowed upon Saul, even though Saul hated him so much. We see that there was one time when the men of Saul had gone into a cave. And while they waited there, they went there for the night. And David, I mean, I'm telling you, it was just like that Saul's men was just delivered into David's hands. David was standing in the walls of the cave. His men came in at night, went right by David, and he's standing there watching, and Saul walks right by him and goes to sleep. And David's standing right there. You know what David does? David goes over to Saul while he's sleeping, and he reaches down and he takes a piece of his skirt and he cuts it off. And when he does, the next day, as they're going out, David says, "Saul!" And he holds up his skirt and he says, "I will not touch the anointed." He let him know that he had the ability to do that. He had the ability, he had the opportunity to take his life that night, And he didn't do it. That's not the first time that happened. There was another time that they went in within the camp. David went in and took his, what was it, sword or spear? Took it. Saul wakes up, I'm like, where's that? And then David hollers at him from the outside of the camp and says, hey, Saul, guess what I got? But yet, he didn't take his life. He respected his life as being king of Israel and anointed of the Lord. Now, finally, there was a great battle that took place. I'm giving you a lot of Israel history in a very short amount of time. There was a great battle that took place, and this is the one where Saul lost his life. They had a battle, and they were against the Amalekites. And as they went into battle, Saul, the battle it kept going worse and worse. And eventually, Saul saw there was no point. He wasn't going to get out of it, and he fell upon his spear. Now, a lot of people would say Saul took his life. He did fall upon his spear, but he didn't die yet. All right, so now you got to go to 2 Samuel chapter 1 to get the rest of the story. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, there was a man from the camp of the Amalekites that came into David. They abode there for 2 days at a particular place. I can't remember the name of the place right now. Zileg or some place like that, Zileg. They went over there. They abode for 2 days. And while they were there, this man comes into the camp. And he says, I have word to give you. And he had Saul's bracelet and another piece of clothing he had with him that was Saul's. And he says, here, I'm bringing this to you. I'm a Amalekite. He said he had dirt upon his head. In other words, he looked filthy. He came in from the battlefield and he says, I've got word. Jonathan's dead. The man that he made the covenant with, the man that he loved, but he said also Saul. Saul and Jonathan died in the same battle. And he said, how do you know this? He said, I was there. He said, I'm paraphrasing, but y'all can read it for yourself, 2 Samuel chapter 1. He says, I was walking by, Saul was upon his spear, and he said, come and slay me. And he said, so I did. He says, I saw there's no point. He wasn't going to make it. So he says he took and he slew him. When he gave him that notification, David stood up and he rent his clothes. Now that's a Jewish tradition. And even to this day, if you ever attended a Jewish funeral, they even wear these little ribbons. And at the time that the death or passing of a person, they'll actually rip a little piece of the clothing on it. Because back in that day and time, they would rent their clothes in a time of mourning, a time of sorrow. Or they would put themselves in ashes and rip their clothes. Well, David rent his clothes, and they mourned all day long. They mourned for Saul, and they mourned for Jonathan. And then David, in verse 14, David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? David was not happy. David was like, you think you showed mercy? You touched the Lord's anointed, and you took his life. And because you've done that, he told the men that was with him, he says, go near, fall upon him, and smote him, and he died. After all this had taken place, and more battles had taken place, David comes to this point. He says, is there any yet left in Saul's house that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, we find that one of the servants, by the name of Ziba, came up to him and said, there is one. Verse 3. I'm sorry, I'm back at chapter 9, verse 3. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3. Please stay with me for just a couple more minutes. We're going to try to get through this as quick as we can, and hopefully the Lord will open the picture up. And the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. Now, there's some things to take into consideration in this day and time. I work in school. I see children all the time that have difficult things that's happened to them. They struggle with all kinds of whether it be a mental type of illness or whether they have physical illnesses, muscular dystrophy, all kinds of different things, autism, lots of things that children deal with on a day-to-day basis. Back in that day and time, they did not have those things. If someone was in that situation where they were lame on their feet, just like the man that was at the gate called Beautiful, that was your lot. You're going to sit by the gate and be begging the rest of your life. And so this young man who was to be counted as nothing, who was actually in a place of nothing, while he was there, and he was a crippled person, he would be the last person. He would be someone who would be cast away and not looked at ever again. So he told the king, he says, yes, there is one. There is a son, but he's lame. He's lame on his feet. Now, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, I believe it is, it accounts again about the birth of Mephibosheth. And that's his name, the boy that was lame, Mephibosheth, his birth, and how he was lame on his feet. So this isn't something that took place later in life. This is something that he has dealt with his whole life. So just want to bring that into the situation. So from Mephibosheth's point of view, I mean, he would think that he is far away from the king as possible. There's no way possible that the king would ever want to see him. He was a castaway. He was someone that was lower than low. Now, I want to tell you that I believe that for the child of God, not before you're born again, but after you're born again, when you've been given life and you see what you are by nature, then you'll see yourself distanced from the king. You'll see yourself not worthy to be in the king's presence. You'll see yourself as a cripple, if you will. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. Please don't take it that way. But you'll look at yourself as a crippled person, a person who is undone, a person who is filthy and dirty in their own sense and not worthy for the presence of the king. But here we see that there is one who's made worthy for the presence of the king. And so when we look at this, and a little bit further, even everything about this, from the covenant that they had made all the way unto the position of king, to the person of the crippled boy, all the way to the location of where he lived, all of this points toward the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, our King. So as we continue to go a little bit farther here, it says here, that, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, and he's in Lodabar. Now Lodabar, there's not much you can say about Lodabar. It is like the slums on the outskirts of Jerusalem, far out where there's nothing that nobody knows anything about it. It's a slum. You know, it's a place that no one would ever think of. Now, so here's what you got. You got a king that is looking for the sake of another to bestow grace upon one who is not worthy to bestow to get this grace. And he goes down to the slum places to give it. And we have a great king today, don't we? And our king came from the highest place and gave up everything that he had to come to the lowest place. He came from heaven above and, if you will, came down to Lodabar. He came down to the earth. He came down to an earth that was cursed, undone, cursed by the sin of man. As a matter of fact, I heard this said the other day at a funeral of a young man. And this comment was made as this. He said, death is unnatural. Death is not right. Death is not good. Because when you look at the creation of God, God looked and saw everything that He created in the first 6 days, and it was good. And very good. He didn't create death. Death was not a part of His plan. So we know that all the things that are by God and for God are good and very good. But here we see that He came down to this low ground, as you've heard many times and many ministers say, a low ground of sin and sorrow, if you will, the place of Lodabar. And then the king sent in verse 5 and fetched him out of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now, can you imagine living your whole life in a condition of this little room, if you will, this little place that means nothing, and the king wants your presence. The king wants to see you. Can you imagine? You know, Mephibosheth probably thinking, well, I could think, you know, Jonathan was just my dad, yeah, he'd want to see that, but no, he wouldn't have anything to do with me. But David said, no, I want to see you. Mephibosheth had done nothing to get the graces of David. Nothing. But for the sake of Jonathan, he was going to bestow this grace upon him. So, when we look here in verse 6, it says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, look at what Mephibosheth did. The scripture says in verse 6, and he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. This is a picture of Christ. When he comes to us. Now, normally, in most situations, just like when Peter went to Cornelius, if you remember do you remember how Cornelius reacted when he saw Peter for the first time? Peter walked in, and what did he do? He fell down at his feet. Cornelius fell down because he was in the he loved the Lord. He wanted to know more about the Lord. But that is a great example. You could take that chapter right there, and you could rip Arminianism and fatalism and all kinds of isms all to pieces just looking at that particular scripture. But that man was born again long before Peter arrived. And when Peter arrived, why did he fall down at Peter's feet? It wasn't because he was trying to do the wrong thing. It was because he had something in his heart and he wanted to do something. It's just like the people in Acts in chapter 2 when it says, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts. What do we do? That's how it is with somebody. When they are born again, the Spirit of God, you feel like there's something you need to do. Because, yes, there is something for you to do. Take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do what he's told you to do. Be obedient to him. There's a difference between regeneration and then being converted to the truth. Those two things are very important doctrinal precepts that we should know as old Baptists. That being born again and being converted are two different things. And so when we understand, when we look at that, when Peter arrived and he fell down to Cornelius' feet, Cornelius gave him his first lesson. He says, stand up, for I myself am a man. Now here, Mephibosheth had fallen down at David's feet. He said, behold, thy servant. Now, it gets better. David said unto him, fear not. You know, there's one song in the hymn book I turned to earlier today. I don't know if you know, Elder Ralph Harris had written a song, Fear Not, Little Flock. I love that song. And he said, fear not. That's good to hear. When the angel appeared to Mary, he said, fear not. Whenever you're in the good graces of the Lord and you're in the presence of holiness, that is a very common thing that you will hear. Fear not. When the shepherds were abiding in the field and they saw the angels that were heralding in the heavens, they said, fear not. So fear not is a very good thing to hear. But you know what? I don't see where the two men that were at the sepulcher of Jesus that fell down as dead men, I don't read where it said fear not to them. They fell down as dead men. But I find that when Mary appeared, when they said the same thing, if I'm not mistaken, they said, fear not. So that's a very good thing. He said, fear not. In other words, David realizes he's the king, and David is a warrior of a man. David has slain so many enemies of Israel, and no doubt he was a fearful man to be in front of as well. So he said unto Mephibosheth, fear not. For I will show thee kindness to Jonathan thy father. For Jonathan, thy father's sake. God the Father is going to show you on that last day a mercy in which you cannot even fathom for the sake of Jesus Christ. There's going to be some on one side and there's going to be some on the other, and those that on one side, listen, the Bible says that there's going to be plurality of books that's going to be open. It says, and the books will be open. And then it says, and whoever's name was not found in the book of life. will be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. But let me tell you this. Those that are on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, when those books are opened, He's going to tell them, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Your names have been written there. And if you will, if I may take a step of liberty here, they're written in blood. Because it is by the purchased possession of the blood of Jesus Christ and upon His merits. And that's why we believe in salvation by grace. Because when the books are opened, the Bible does say that the dead are judged for their works. But that's not the regenerated child of God. The elect. It's not them. It is those who were never born again of the Spirit of God. And they were judged by their works. And I don't ever want to be in that situation. Because if I'm judged by my works, hell is my home, period. And that goes for anybody. But thank God Almighty that we will not be judged by our works, because the judgment has already taken place at the cross, and the wrath of God was poured. His wrath was poured upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been so many things that's come to my mind today. Brother Joe, you were talking about "I thirst." That scripture means a lot to me. When he said, and I'll get back to this, I promise, I know it's late, and just bear with me just a couple more minutes. He said, "I thirst." When he said, "I thirst," it wasn't just a mere, "Give me a drink of water." When he said, "I thirst," there was a lot more that we should need to take into consideration. They had given him that, he didn't take the vinegar and gall, but he took the vinegar. But also, take this into consideration. When he said, "I thirst," I want to parallel that with the rich man and Lazarus that was caught up in the bosom of Abraham and the rich man. When he was in hell and he said, "If I had but just a drop of water to quench the thirst upon my tongue." Now, this is the reason I say that to you, because I know you believe this because you're old Baptists. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, He paid your penalty in full and suffered hell in your room instead. Neither was His soul left in hell, neither did He suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Your penalty, your judgment, it had to be paid, it had to be carried out. And so therefore we believe in the doctrine of justification, that you are justified positionally and just. And in a just way before the holy courtroom of heaven, that by the blood of Christ you are free, and free indeed. Now, he said, "I thirst." Another part that comes to my mind is, he said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. But not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus Christ took the bitter cup of death, the bitter cup of the bitter cup of sin. And the Bible tells us, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, that He drank the cup down to the absolute bitter dregs of the cup. What's dregs? Well, my dad used to make homemade wine for the church. We used homemade wine. Brother Don, you remember that. And whenever we made that homemade wine, we would take that cheesecloth and we would filter. And it was a filtering process. And every so often you'd filter that wine through that cheesecloth. And then every time he would go out and he'd check it. And every time it went through, there was always those filaments that was left behind, those little pieces. And what that is saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ took the bitter cup of death and He drunk it to the most bitter and utmost filaments of every single nasty and dirty sin that we have ever committed in our life. And He drank it all so that your cup runs over. He drank your cup. He drank your cup in your place, so that now the cup that you have runneth over with love. There's no God like our God. There's no Savior like us. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have today. So now, getting back into the main text. Listen, this keeps getting better. From Mephibosheth's point of view, of how he thought David looked at him. Have you ever thought about that about yourself? I have. I have looked in the mirror and looked at myself, and I've been in places I just wanted to punch the mirror, because I couldn't stand the sin in my body and I wanted it to be rid of it, but I can't because I'll have to live in this flesh. But let me tell you, that's how Mephibosheth felt in the presence of David.
what he says.
Verse 8. And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" He says, "Who am I? I'm a crippled boy in the Lodabar, and I have nothing to offer. I'm a dead dog." That's how he felt. Now I believe that a regenerate child of God goes through this process of seeing what they are by nature and seeing in the lowest state of how we are. Listen, there's great joy in this. And listen, I also want to be careful when I say this. Jesus Christ didn't die for nobody. He died for somebody. He loves you unconditionally, and he doesn't look at you as a dirty, dead dog. That's their position. That's the way we view it. That's not the way he views it. He views you as the redeemed, purchased possession of his son, Jesus Christ, through his blood. You are the elect, the family of God, the apple of his eye. You are so loved. You are so loved. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you more than what you could ever love. And so, keep that in mind. So whenever you start this, the woe is me stuff, you need to remember that he loves you. All right. Let's finish this chapter out and we'll stop. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said unto him, "I have given unto my master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house." He's made him a joint heir. He's given him everything that Saul had. He didn't do anything to earn it, and he didn't deserve it, but it was given to him. That's grace. That's grace. And that's what the Lord's done for you. You didn't deserve it, and you didn't earn it, but he gave it to you. So, he goes on, and listen, it keeps getting better. Verse 10. "Thou therefore, thy sons and thy servants shall to the land for him." See that? You don't have to worry about your crippled feet anymore, son. He says, "We're going to kill it for you." "And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Brother Eddie preached about the table. And Brother Tony, he also touched on the table. There is a table that we can now come and eat at. That we can dine at. And when we are in such a spiritual way, such as this, when we can separate ourselves from that cold, cruel world out there and come in as brothers and sisters in Christ and sit down, we can dine at the Master's table, and we can eat the goodness of God that cannot be given by this world. You are blessed to taste something here that you cannot taste out there. And I don't care how much you search and how long you look, you will not find it out there. But I will tell you what, you will find it in here. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Solomon talked about searching in the Songs of Solomon. He says, "I look for my beloved. Where do they go? I went into my streets. Where is my beloved gone?" And then finally, when he saw his beloved coming, "Behold, I see my beloved come, skipping upon the hills and leaping upon the mountains." I want to tell you that it's like that from time to time. There's times that we're out in the world, and it's like, "Where is my beloved gone? Is he clean gone from me?" But I want to tell you that he has never left you. He has never forsaken you. He will be. He is closer to you than a brother. He is so close to you that even in your worst times of life, that he'll look at you where you are. And when you have those down times, when you have those terrible times, he's there. He's watching you. He's overseeing you. He says, "I will leave among you a poor and afflicted people." That means we are going to have afflictions. We are going to have difficult times. That's part of it, because sin is carnate in the body. That's how it is. It's part of nature. But however, you have something within you that will never die. Now, let's keep going. We're almost done. And then Ziba said unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, listen, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. He will be treated as one of the king's sons. Now, let's bring in the doctrine of adoption. You are now no longer foreigners and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, but through and by the grace of God, you are grafted in and you are part and parcel of God's family through the adoption of children unto Jesus Christ to himself. You are predestined to that point. Did you know that? That there's a lot of people get predestined kind of convoluted. But there's three distinct things in Scripture that you can say without a doubt that you're predestined to. You're being predestined to an inheritance. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. And you are predestined to the adoption. And those things are nailed. They are in God's Word. And no one can ever change that. That means your destiny is set. You will be a child. You will be His. And there is an inheritance waiting for you. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that the inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. These are wonderful, wonderful truths. So he's going to be as one of the king's sons. And now the last two verses. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And he dwelt in the house of Ziba, were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. That tells me that the very thing we're dealing with now, we still have to deal with the contention between the spirit and the flesh. We're going to have to deal with the flesh. He was still lame on his feet, but he was blessed to sit at the king's table. And don't forget that when the Lord looks at you, he looks at you as one of the kings, and you're sitting at his table. Don't you forget it. May God bless you. A prayer.
Number 513 as an invitation to him. The public floor is open for receptive members who are originally asked to be involved for the association. As we say number 513, for all those asked to be
soon. Dear God in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for this day and for the many blessings of this life. Thank you, dear God, for this good meeting here today, and as you bless me, dear brother, to preach my glorious gospel. Oh, dear God, let all of us here feel it in their heart and their soul, the blessings from above, O great God. Lord, lead us, guide us, and keep us in the way that thou havest to go. Be with us here tomorrow, Lord, to give thee thy will and all those going home. Lord, give them safe journey. Be with them on their way. Lead us, guide us, and keep us until tomorrow. In Christ's holy name we pray. Let me be blessed. Amen.
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 I've been all the way. I'm all the way to be talking about.
Brother John? Brother John, is this yours? Still going. Brother Terry's? It's still going. Oh, yeah. What batteries they take? What size batteries they take? What size batteries they take? I got a bunch from Sam's the other day. Yeah.
You got double A's?
Double A's, yeah, that's what I got. Yeah. Okay. It's still going.
Oh, thank you, brother.
It hurt